Apostle Paul began this letter to the Galatians with these words. Now watch this in verse 6 of chapter 1. He said, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Now just hold your place here in Galatians 1 and let me talk to you for a minute. There's only one way by which God is pleased to call out His elect and save chosen sinners, and that is through the preaching of the gospel. Now you argue about that all you want to. I wouldn't walk across the street to argue. But you can argue about it all you want to, but it's the plain declaration of the Word of God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. That's pretty clear, isn't it? There are no big words in that. The gospel is the means ordained of God to call out and sustain His elect. And then secondly, there's only one gospel. There's only one gospel. Everything that's being preached today is not the gospel. Ceremonialism is not the gospel. Legalism is not the gospel. Free willism is not the gospel. Reformationism is not the gospel. And intellectualism is not the gospel. The gospel is a person. It's a person. The gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is concerning the appearance, the life, the ministry, the suffering, and death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about a person, not a system. And all those who were saved came to Him. They didn't come to a system. They came to Him. Most of them didn't know a whole lot about Him. They knew something about Him. They knew enough about Him to know that He had what they needed to be saved. And that's how much you need to know. It's about Him. And all those who were saved in the gospel narrative, every last one of them came to Him. They bowed to Him. They looked to Him. They believed on Him. They found life in Him, and they followed Him. But not all men were in agreement as to who He was and why He came and what He was doing and where He was going. Not all men believed that He was the prophesied Christ of the Old Testament Scriptures. They chose rather to hold on to their system. They had a good system. We'll just stick with it. Been around for thousands of years. They chose rather to hold to a system, a denomination, if you will, a tradition, worldly reasoning, philosophy, the law, and their hope to please God by their obedience to the law. The gospel is the Christ of God as God has declared Him and set Him forth in picture and type and in prophecy and in the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. He is the way. Just let that settle in a little bit. He is the way. Well, we don't believe sinners saved that way. I don't care what you believe. He's the way. Find Him, you know the way. He told one of His disciples was standing there looking at Him and said, he didn't know the way. He said, yeah, you do. I'm the way. He knew the way and didn't know that He knew it. He's the way. He's the truth. You want to know the truth? Study Him. He is the truth. Take your pet doctrine, whatever it is. Is it free willism? Is it decisionism? Is it legalism? Take whatever it is, whatever your pet doctrine is, and carry it over here to the person of Christ and see if it fits. Does it fit his life? Does it fit his appearance? Does it fit his death? If it don't, it's not the truth. He said, I am the truth. And I am the life. I am the life. He told Martha, he said, I am the resurrection, didn't he? He's the bread. He's the living water. He's the great shepherd of the sheep. And no man, whether he makes a decision or not, no man, whether he turns over a new leaf or not, no man, no matter what his experience is, no man, no matter what he accepts or rejects, no man cometh unto the Father, he said, but by me. Christ is the gospel. No man knoweth the Father save the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. And everything God demands from the sinner, he's provided for him in the person of his Son. A perfect righteousness. Jesus Christ came into this world as the federal head and representative of his elect. So I don't know if I believe in election. Well, you need to just rip the book of Ephesians out of your Bible and throw it out the yard. Because it's all about election. And you might as well take Peter's first general epistle and rip it out too, because he starts out that way, talking to the elect of God. And you can take the book of Acts out, the book of Romans. Pretty soon you ain't going to have a Bible, because the Bible teaches election. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 13 and 14 tells us that we're chosen from the beginning unto salvation. And then I've already quoted to you 2 Timothy 1, 9 and 1 Peter 1, 2. It says he was made of a woman, made under the law, this man Jesus of Nazareth. He was made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that they might receive the adoption of sons. Now, they were sons before the world was. They were already sons, but they couldn't receive it. They were sons before the world was. They were predestinated unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will, Ephesians 1, 5. Predestinated unto this, to the adoption of children. But they incurred a great debt in Adam's fall and walked as children of wrath, even as others. They couldn't receive it. But Christ, their federal head, came into this world and redeemed them that were under the law. He paid the bill. He settled the debt. He did for them what they could not and would not do for themselves. He exalted the law and made it honorable. And no son of Adam, I hope you hear me this morning, at least understand what I'm saying to you, whether you believe it or not. No son of Adam can produce a work of himself that God will approve of. I don't care what it is. He cannot do a work that God would say from his own lips, that's a righteous work. Can't do it. Can't do it. I don't care how dedicated you are. I don't care if you kneel down on glass and all those things that those old reformers did when they were ignorant and in religion. You do all those things. God don't hear you, and he doesn't consider what you're doing a righteous thing. I don't care what you sacrifice, what you give. Men and women who believe that they are deceived, and those who profess it are hypocrites and blind. Let me show you something over here in the book of Romans. Turn with me to Romans chapter 3. Almost every church that I know, and preachers that I've heard, believe and teach that men and women are saved by some degree by their obedience to the law of Moses. Somewhere along the line, the law comes in. It may not come along in their regeneration. It may not come along there in their initial salvation. But down the road in their sanctification, here comes the law. They believe in some way to some degree to their obedience to the law of Moses. Now listen to me. Israel. Paul was an Israelite. He was a Jew, and so was Peter. They had every advantage that a people could have. They had Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, the patriarchs. They had the law of Moses. They had the prophets. They had the word of God. They had the Levitical priesthood and all the types and pictures of the Redeemers. The Gentiles didn't have any of these things. They had it all. Now look here in Romans chapter 3, verse 9. And if you want to, you can go back to the very first verse there and you'll see what I'm talking about. They had the oracles of God. They had a great advantage. But now Paul asked this question here in Romans chapter 3, verse 9. He said, what then? Are we better than they? We better than they? That's what that Pharisee prayed, wasn't it? He didn't bow his head. He looked right straight up into heaven. He said, I thank thee, O Father, that I ain't like him. We find humor in that, but I'm telling you, that prayer is being prayed right now today, this morning, at this very hour, by untold millions. Are we better than they? Now listen to this. No, not in any way. Not in any way. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they're all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous. Now if any man, from Adam to the end of time, could do a righteous work, something of himself of which God would approve, he couldn't make this statement. He'd have to say, well, most of them wasn't righteous. But that ain't what this said. It said there's none righteous. And just in case you want to go off to your own imagination, he follows it up and he said, no, not one. Because everybody got in their mind, well, I tell you, I know one. No, you don't. And not even one. Not even one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. You getting that? The word none? None. And there's none good. They're all gone out of the way. Verse 12. They are together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. And then he goes on and describes the true character of those who are under sin. Calls them vipers, poison under their lips, and all of these things. No fear of God before their eyes. Now, these are these people that we're saying are righteous. That's who he's describing here. Fallen man. Now, listen to what he says here, beginning with verse 19. Now, we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, under it, whether it's under it by covenant or under it as their hope of justifying righteousness or under it as a means to please and satisfy God. What things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. The law has but one word toward any son of Adam who by his own works attempts to keep it. Guilty. Guilty. But I sold my house. Guilty. But I read the scriptures morning and night. Guilty. I visit the sick. Guilty. Guilty. That's all the law says. You can put it on a billboard and put it out in the front of the church. You can write it down in your Bible. You can make a plaque and set it up here and put a Christian flag up front. It doesn't make any difference. Guilty. That's all the law's going to tell you. Guilty. Are you listening? Romans chapter 3, verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. go before the law, you're going to be judged. In perfect righteousness, you're going to be judged. Demanding perfect motives, perfect acts. And all the law can do is tell you you're a sinner and you're guilty before God. All it can do. The law, human obedience to it, is not the way to God, and it's not the way to a godly walk. Believers walk by faith. And Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. As clear as words can be used, he tells us in Romans 3:21. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. You see that? Without the law. Being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Do you know that when God gave Moses the law, before he could get back down to the camp, they were dancing naked around a golden calf and God's high priest made it for them. That's the sinner before the law. Moses went back up on the mountain, and when God gave him the tables of stone, he gave him also directions for a tabernacle and a sacrifice. Because that's the only way you can walk before God. Walk by faith. Even verse 22, the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. Christ is our wisdom. God will speak to a sinner in the gospel of Christ or not at all. And Jesus Christ is our righteousness. He's the righteousness of the saints. And the redemption accomplished in the suffering and death of Jesus Christ is that which alone has put away our sins and justified us before God. And these things are the very heart of the gospel. There's no room in these things for compromise. There's no room in these things to lower a standard. You'll come to God this way or you won't come at all. You'll walk with God this way or not at all. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15. My nephew asked me some questions years ago. And when I got back home down to Ball, Louisiana, where I was pastoring, I brought a message on those four questions. But during our conversation, he said this. He said, you say you preach the gospel. He said, but all these other guys do too. They all say they preach the gospel. You say you preach his death, his resurrection, his ascension into glory. They say the same thing. You say you preach his ascension. They say they preach his ascension. How in the world is an average person supposed to be able to tell the difference? You never will, but by the grace of God. You never will. Whatever it is that appeals to you is the direction you'll go. Whatever appeals to that flesh. Whether it's intellectualism, whether it's ceremonialism, whatever it is, something will strike your fancy, and that's where you're going to go. That's where you're going to go. And that's where you'll die, but by the grace of God. Now listen to this. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins. That's not what that says. Is it? We dare not stop there. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Now, that makes a big difference. Because everybody's saying Christ died for sins. I don't know anybody around here that stand up this morning in a place and not talk about Christ dying for our sins. Find me one that tells you how Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That's one I want to listen to. And that He was buried and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. You can preach the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ all day and accomplish nothing if you cannot show in the Scriptures who died, why He died, for whom did He die, and what did His death accomplish? Tell me those things. Now you're preaching something about the death of Christ. And the same thing goes for His life. Why must Christ become a man, condescend from the Godhead, to take to Himself human flesh, and then be bound by the law He wrote? Why must He do that? Why would He do that? And then the fact that He rose the third day is celebrated every Easter, but nobody seems to know what they're celebrating. Tell me why He rose. That's what I want to know. What did He accomplish when He was raised from the dead? And yes, He ascended into glory, but what's He doing there? Huh? What's He doing there? Is He wringing His hands, walking back and forth over the banisters of heaven, wringing His hands, hoping somebody's going to believe on Him? That's what the average preacher had you believe. Because His death is just going to be a complete nothing if you don't. They've got it. Scripture said He sat down. He didn't sit down worried. He sat down expecting till His enemies be made His footstool. For by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. That's what the Scripture said. What's He doing in glory? What's He waiting on? What's going on? The Gospel tells us who Christ is, why He came, what He did, and what He's doing in glory. And in Galatians 1:6, Paul said, I marvel that you're so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. Paul pictured in his mind the gasp in that congregation when he would say that. Let him be accursed. And so he made that statement. As I said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. Take away his validity as a preacher and an ambassador of God. Give him no respect. Give him no honor and don't invite him into your house. Don't even tell him the Lord bless you when he leaves. Listen to this, 2 John verse 9. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Now watch this. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. That's what God said. That's what God said. Paul and Barnabas was down in Antioch. Peter came down to visit. And he sat down with those Gentiles and he ate with them. I don't know what they were eating. I'm going to say they were eating pork. Something a Jew was forbidden to eat. Old Peter just had him a big pork chop, and he was eating that pork chop. And one of these big wig Jews came down from Jerusalem. Kind of looked around, eased on out of that bench, went way over on the other side of the room and sat down.
And these fellas, these bigwigs, come over and sit down with him. And those other Jews that was converted, been living with those Gentiles for months, listening to the gospel and rejoicing in them, they saw Peter over there. He's an apostle. And he saw these bigwigs from Jerusalem, and they eased out of the bench, and they went over there. Every Jew in the place. And then here's Paul's fellow servant, Barnabas, and he sees it, and Barnabas goes over there. And here's all these Gentiles standing there, their pork chops, looking over there at Peter and them. Like, what in the world is going on? And Paul said, enough's enough. And he come over and he stuck his finger right up in Peter's face. And he said, what you're doing is wrong. If I build again, he said, if you and I build again the things which have been destroyed. What's he talking about? He's talking about that old Pharisaic legalism. If I build that again, he said, now I've made myself a transgressor. I've walked right out of the liberty that God has given me and put myself in bondage again. And he tells him here in Galatians 2, verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. God tore down what Paul was. He destroyed his beliefs and tore down his refuge and exposed his hypocrisy and sin and exposed his idolatry and blasphemy. And he said, now if I turn again to these same things in my daily walk, I'll build again what God has tore down. Now watch what he tells them. The law, if I'm free from the law, does that mean I'm free to sin all I want to? No. No. The man who says that don't understand the gospel. Verse 19. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I couldn't live unto God under the law. The law condemned me. It destroyed me. It crucified my works. It condemned everything I did. My best prayers, all my righteousnesses, like Isaiah said, were filthy rags. I couldn't serve God there. But I'm dead to the law. But I'm dead that I might live unto God. The law slew me in Christ, my substitute. You understand what that means? It brought forth every charge, every transgression, every evil thought, every false motive, and judged me in perfect righteousness. And then God poured out on my guilty soul the full wrath and anger of a holy God until my substitute died. And when he died, I died. And when I died in him, the law was satisfied. Justice was satisfied. And now the law has no hold on me at all. I'm crucified, verse 20, Galatians chapter 2. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Believers are born of the Holy Spirit of God. They have the revelation of light and life. Christ, he said, liveth in me. And he's their hope of life. He's the way of life. But he's more than that. He is their life. He is life. I have in me, Paul said, a new creation, a new man. And I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now watch this, verse 21. I do not frustrate the grace of God. That's what this whole thing was all about. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, Christ is dead in vain. That's just how serious. And that's why I won't compromise it. If I compromise it, I frustrate the grace of God. And to preach any other doctrine than the doctrine of Christ, the free and sovereign grace of God in Christ, Christ our wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, is to mark yourself out as an enemy of God, accursed of God, and a threat to anybody that'll listen to you. Let him be accursed. Ain't that what Paul said? Let him preach that effectual death of Christ that paid the bill. Talk about a Redeemer who redeems. But this legalism and ceremonialism and free willism and universalism and every other kind of ism, I don't want any part of it. And I can overlook your views on eschatology, and I can overlook your views on preaching and preachers. I can overlook your ideas of church government, but I can't overlook the free grace of God. And I can't overlook that justifying righteousness of Christ. And I'm not going to by the grace of God. It's either grace or works. There's no compromise. It's either all Christ or all man. It's either all for the glory of God or it's all for the glory of man. God help us to be faithful to His gospel and prize in our hearts His free and sovereign grace in Christ.